I'm very thankful for the opportunity today to continue sharing with you out of the book of Romans, and we've been focusing on the first five verses of the fifth chapter. And today we want to return to the section we began looking at last week. We were looking at this theme of rejoicing in our sufferings, and particularly the third and fourth verses of Romans 5. Let me read that for us, picking it up at the end of the second verse. "And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope." Now, last week, you'll remember, we looked at the nature of Christian suffering. We looked at the word that Paul uses for suffering. It's a strong word that conveys the idea of being crushed and trodden under, and it's often translated tribulation, refers to all sorts of adversities and afflictions. And Jesus promised that in this world we will have tribulation. And the Apostle Paul said that through much tribulation, we enter the kingdom of heaven. So what are these times of tribulation like? Well, do I really need to describe them? Things are going along well, but suddenly everything goes wrong. There's a crushing blow that absolutely levels us, or we face multiple hardships all at once, coming from all directions. And the worst thing for us as children of God is that these afflictions make us feel like orphans all over again. No more peace with God. Our Father seems to have abandoned us, forgotten us, or even rejected us. At first, many of our thoughts seem natural and practical in response. Am I going to get better? What's going to happen to my spouse if I die? Will I run out of money? How will I ever be able to show myself in public again? Who's going to hire me now? The worst thing about suffering for a Christian is its power to strip us of that joy and hope we normally have in our Father's promised provisions of grace and ultimate purposes to bring us to glory. We lose hope. Our joy vanishes. We can especially see this when we will suddenly have a day when God lifts us up and helps us to regain the peace and joy of His presence, restoring hope in our hearts. And oh, the difference! Our hearts are light and our spirits are full of praise. But it's only a respite, God's grace to help us along the path. Then the screw tightens again. He allows the afflictions to press down anew, and all the feelings of abandonment and doubt and anxiety and hopelessness return. Such is our very real condition as frail children of dust. This sense of abandonment is a very real struggle for us all. And it is when we are feeling this way that we become especially vulnerable to the attacks of Satan and his minions. And it's when we can be cast down to a place of despair from which we're unable to extricate ourselves. It's at times like this that Christians can make poor and unfortunate decisions that they may long regret. Suffering is simply unbearable if we've lost sight of the fact that God is with us and for us. God most passionately does not want the suffering you're going through to end in despair or ruin. He intends the exact opposite, to make your suffering the source of rejoicing and hope. We see it in this passage. He's intent on using it to produce endurance, which in turn produces proven character, which in turn produces even greater hope that you had than before. Suffering, worked in the hands of God, becomes golden. It only increases your hope and joy in all that God has laid up for you in heaven. So let's look at God's almost magical power to turn our suffering into something of the greatest worth. There are three blessings that flow out of it: endurance, character, and hope. We want to look at each of these precious gifts. So the first thing that suffering produces is endurance. The Greek word translated endurance literally means to remain under. It was first used of remaining under some physical hardship or adversity. It was used by the Greeks to describe the armies that stood steadfast and endured in the face of an overwhelming attack. But in the Bible, it came to be used in a spiritual way to refer to persevering within amidst the trials of life. It's the quality of constancy in the face of trials. It's not giving up. It doesn't only refer to our passive attitude towards suffering, to being patient in suffering or bearing with it, but it goes further and communicates the way that we actively engage our hardships, the quality of keeping on, of staying the course, of refusing to give up or accept defeat. Paul is saying that the suffering and hardships in our lives are intended by God to produce this quality of endurance and steadfastness. And when we respond to our suffering in the right way, it will produce it. So how does it work? The first thing we need to realize is that it doesn't work automatically. When Paul says that suffering produces endurance in us, he isn't talking about some mechanistic cause and effect, like drop in a nickel of suffering and out comes endurance. No, he is referring to a process that is a most intimate interplay between God, God's power, and our faith. It's not affliction itself, but affliction rightly borne and graciously used of God that does us good. Secondly, suffering does not produce endurance naturally, but supernaturally. We're familiar with the natural idea of growing through adversity, like the weightlifter who develops more muscle by more or less afflicting the muscle he has. We're tempted to see Paul's meaning in a similar way, to think that he means that as we suffer and endure, we become tougher, more resilient people. But though there is certainly a truth to this, even for non-Christians, I don't think that this is what Paul is speaking about. He's referring to a supernatural kind of endurance and steadfastness that is brought about in the justified person exclusively and only through union with Christ. It comes through faith in Jesus alone. It is a grace that Jesus gives to us and is experienced solely through the working of the Holy Spirit. It works in an entirely supernatural way. To understand the nature of this endurance and how it works, we need to realize that it finds its source in Christ alone and through our being truly joined to him through faith, so that all that he is and has is made freely and fully available to us. For after all, who is the one who is endurance itself? The man who defines endurance, modeled endurance, and is the source of this very particular endurance for his people. It is Jesus. For the glorious God to take on the weakness of fallen human flesh and to come to live in the midst of our darkness and corruption, to subject himself to all the hatred of rebellious humanity, to be constantly misunderstood, misrepresented, and rejected, to the point of being abandoned and betrayed even by his own disciples, to undergo the greatest injustice ever perpetrated against humans, and to silently endure the trial, the mockery, the shame, the unspeakable torture and suffering and death. And that wasn't even the beginning of the worst of it. For Jesus endured the fullness of God's just anger against the sin of all his people throughout all ages. He endured what would have been the final judgment of God against all of the sins of all of his people. He endured that so you and I would never have to. And this makes his endurance something that is infinitely above anything that we could ever begin to comprehend. That is the way that Christ endures. And for whom did he do it? For the deserving? No, for sinners, for those who crucified him, for the unworthy, for us. And you see, he was willing to endure because he had us in mind. He knew that unless he did that, we would never be justified or brought to glory. This is what the author of the book of Hebrews says in the 12th chapter. For the joy that was set before him, he, Christ, endured the cross, despising the shame. You see, Jesus endured the cross, the same word Paul uses in our passage, used in this passage in Hebrews as a verb. And he despised the shame of the cross. In other words, he paid no heed to it. We might say he blew it off, did not let it intimidate or frighten him, because he had something set before him, something so incredible that it made all the suffering to be, as Paul described it, light and momentary suffering in comparison to what he knew was coming. And what did he know was coming? What was set before him? What the author here calls joy. For the joy that was set before him, he endured. And what was the joy? It was the joy of bringing many sons to glory, as it is stated in the second chapter of Hebrews. The joy of seeing you and me standing with him before the Father, sons of God, with the reflected glory of God streaming from our faces and with crowns upon our heads. Now, here is the main point. You and I endure in the same way by keeping focused on the joy that is set before us. The greatest danger in the suffering of a Christian is not the things we normally fear or tremble over. It is the danger of our suffering stealing away the joy that is set before us. Nothing causes us to lose our hope in the glory of God, of all that he has in store for us, like suffering does. And once we lose that vision, we lose the wonderful foretastes of glory that God wants us to know right now. The vision of the glory of Christ's face seen through eyes of faith. The foretaste of resurrection life given by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. The sense of God's love poured out in our hearts. The blessings of assurance and hope. The fruitfulness of life that comes through all these things. To lose this is utter misery for the Christian. And suffering and adversity of any kind has the power to reduce us to such a state in a moment. But rather than spiritually tanking in the midst of our suffering, God's plan and purpose is to do something quite the opposite. To form the steadfastness and endurance within us, whereby we're enabled to continue to rejoice. So we need to highlight endurance as a very important and precious attribute, most needed for our survival and progress in the faith, and something that we can't neglect or take for granted. It isn't anything natural to us. It isn't something that just magically appears every time we begin to experience hardships. Rather, it's something that, just like every grace in the Christian life, we need to intentionally seek after and work into our hearts through faith. So how is this endurance produced in us? How can we endure in the midst of our sufferings? First, when you're in a trial, don't waste any time. Go immediately and directly to Jesus for the grace you need in order to stand amidst the trial. If you don't, you will be overcome and defeated. Remember, you have been given access to the throne of grace of the King of the universe. You have an attentive King, a Savior who is able to sympathize with your weakness, who is ever ready to come to your aid. So be going to Jesus. Cry out, Lord, I need your grace. I need your grace to strengthen me in this. I'm ready to fall. I'm so weak. Help me not to crash and burn. Keep me from falling into the pit of despair or falling away from you. I know that you endured the cross and that you understand and have precisely what I need. I need to endure right now. I need to persevere in faith. Everything is screaming that I'm going down. You know what I'm going through, Lord Jesus. You went through infinitely more. You cried out to your Father. I cry out to you. You have the strength. You have the grace that I need in this moment. You see, that's the starting place. Go to your wonderful Savior. He wants to save you right now. Don't so much ask him to change the circumstances. Ask him to help you to faithfully endure and persevere in the midst of the circumstances. To be steadfast in faith, trusting that he will not abandon you to your fears, your pain, your brokenness, your shame, and ruin. But don't stop there. What is the grace you need? Is it just an emotional lift to get you past the momentary feelings? God is gracious. He hears our cries in those moments of crisis and comes to our aid and holds us up. But if we don't improve on that sort of emergency grace, we'll quickly find ourselves back in the same place. God wants to produce more than just a momentary endurance in us, one to get us through the crisis. He wants to make us people who are characterized by endurance, who are ready for any and every trial. And so, secondly, we begin preparing ourselves for the next onslaught. We want an inner fortitude given by grace through faith that will allow us to face adversity in a calmer way, not as a victim thrown into chaos, but as one prepared and forearmed and ready to stand. We are aware of the devil's schemes. We understand our weaknesses, and we prepare, we forearm ourselves to stand when the day of trial comes. In Romans 15:4, coming to the end of his letter, when he's beginning to make sweeping summary statements, Paul says that the things that were written in former days, now he's speaking about the scriptures that we would now call the Old Testament. Remember, he's speaking to Christians at a time when the New Testament had not yet been fully written and put together. But he says that the things that were written in former days were written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. What is he encouraging the people to do? To endure, but more than that, to be instructed by the scriptures in order that they might have hope to endure. So we see the vital role of scriptural knowledge for enduring through our trials. The Bible is so full of encouragement for sufferers. It tells the stories of many people, some of them very common, who suffered greatly. And it tells how they trusted in God and not only found him faithful, but found him doing the most extraordinary things in and through their suffering. Whether it's the story of Joseph, or of Job, or Naomi, or Hannah, or of course the ultimate story of suffering, our Lord's own story, there's tremendous comfort and wisdom to be found in these accounts to aid us and ready us in our struggles with suffering. The Psalms are filled with comfort for those who are afflicted, and the teaching of the New Testament is chock full of instruction. The important thing is to find the teaching and the promises that pertain to your particular trial and adversity. If you're waiting on the Lord for some provision, for example, find those passages where God promises to provide for our needs, to to come through for those who patiently wait on him and trust in him. And write these down or memorize them and have them ready for the next time that the tidal wave of your affliction sweeps over you. Be ready with the encouragement of the scriptures in order that you might have hope. And lastly, we need to remember that perhaps the most important way we endure, we said it earlier, is the same way Jesus did. He kept his eye on the prize. He remained focused on the joy set before him. If the destructive power of suffering is the way it obliterates us through hiding the glory from us, well, what is the most powerful antidote? It's to magnify the glory and keep it set before us. There are visible earthly things. These are all the sorts of things that afflict us. And then there are invisible heavenly things, like the fact that we've been justified and have peace with God and have free and full access to all the grace stored up in Christ and have certainty that God is going to complete the good work he has begun and bring us to glory. The invisible heavenly things are eternal. They totally blow away the temporary earthly things that we presently struggle with. So the more we set our minds on the true, eternal, heavenly things, the more we will have perspective and be able to stand when those temporary and relatively small by comparison earthly things come against us. This is what Paul calls us to in Colossians 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. How wonderful it is to know that you are united to the one who went the way of suffering before us and knows every conceivable aspect of our pain and heartache, and has the perfect, timely, and all-sufficient grace to give us right now in this moment, if we but turn to him in faith and receive the free gift of his strengthening power. Enduring is not just bearing the pain. It is that, but it's more than that. It's bearing it as we actively hold on to Christ, drink in his grace, believe in his word, submit to his good pleasure, trust in his kind purposes through our hardship, rest by faith in his ultimate pledge to bring us to glory. And in all these things, we find our hearts lifted up to rejoice, even in the midst of the suffering. No affliction or adversity can compare to the things that we find in Jesus Christ, our Lord. When our mind and heart is focused by faith on him and on all that we have in him, we cannot help but sing in the darkness. Haven't you known this, brother and sister? He wants you to know it not only as an exceptional and occasional thing, but as your daily experience of grace. So do you know this kind of endurance and steadfastness in your life? Is your endurance found in Christ? Have your trials become the source of deepest blessing because through them you are finding him more and more in all the beauty of his glory? And you know what? The more you run to him, the more you drink of his grace, the more you find his strength made perfect in your weakness, well, the more you will become like him, the more his love and the beauty of all that he is will fill your heart and transform your life. And more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, for suffering produces endurance. Amen.